You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast with Pastor Adam Powers. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join Pastor Adam for this week's message.
If you will join me in the Word of God, the book of Psalms, chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your majestic glory that you have displayed around us. You've displayed through your creation. You've displayed through your Son, through his sacrifice, through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection that brought forth life. We thank you for the gift of the Spirit that lives inside of us, that teaches us, that admonishes us, that leads us in righteousness. So, Father, this morning, as we turn to your word, may your Spirit's work be done. May your Spirit open our eyes to see you more fully. May your Spirit open our hearts to love you more deeply, and may your Spirit move in us to live out the truth that is seen in your word. Father, may you do this work, for only you can do the work. No words of men can transform hearts, but your Spirit does. Your Spirit moves us, changes us, and leads us as we look to the glory of your Son and all that he has done for us. Father, do that work this morning, the preaching of your word and through the table, that we may come before you as your children, delighting in you alone. We thank you and praise you through your Son's name. Amen. So good morning. I am Andrew. If you are a guest with us, I'm the administrative pastor here. Our senior pastor, Adam Powers, is out of town. So you are blessed with me and all of the funness. So thank you from our members. So today we are actually kicking off a new series. Last week we finished John. We finished our discussion through John that had spent about 2.5 years. And for this summer, we're coming to an opportunity to look into something a little different. And so this summer, we're actually going to spend 8 weeks in the Psalter, a psalm summer. Week in and week out in corporate worship, we are continually reminded about the importance of the Word of God in the words that we sing, in the words that we say. As we sit at home, there are songs that come to our minds very easily. Most of us probably jam out to songs, even if the radio is off, there are songs that roll around in your head. In youth ministry, it was very easy to tell what mood a teenager was in by the way what songs they were singing. In my days, this was the early 2000s, we knew what kids were in a bad, cranky mood when they were singing a lot of Green Day. Now, I was a Green Day fan, but if you're singing Wake Me Up When September Ends, you're probably not in a good mood. But if you're singing a lot of your happy, teeny bopper good times, usually you're in at least a decent mood. Makes life a little bit easier in conversation. And so when we come to these ideas, it's not really all that different when it comes to Scripture. In Scripture, we have a hymnal, a book of songs that was given to us for every season of the soul. In the Psalter, which we will see this summer, we see songs of great joy and celebration. We sing songs sung for the coronation of kings, for the worship of going to church. We see all of these beautiful songs that can be sung on the lips of the saints. We also see psalms of anger and depression and confusion. We see songs sung when the world doesn't make sense around us. We also see psalms that we will see in a few weeks of deep, dark lament. We'll actually preach through Psalm 88, the darkest of all of the Psalms that literally ends with, "Darkness is my only friend." An interesting phrase to see in Scripture, but an important one. All of which because as we will journey through this, we see the fullness of God, or the fullness of the Christian life put on display through song. It is a beautiful tapestry that the Lord has woven to us in his hymnal of what it means to live the Christian life. For in all of these truths, we see God is the centerpiece. God is the focus of our songs. God is the focus of our praise. Even in heights of joy and depths of sadness, God is King. God is the focus. And so too, when we sing, God is the focus. The Word of God drives us. The Word of God teaches and leads us. And so that is the point that we begin. And so today, this morning, as we journey through this, we begin at the beginning of the Psalter in Psalm 1. Psalm 1, unlike the other Psalms, is actually not really musically inclined. It isn't really a psalm as a song to be sung, but rather a poem to be recited in wisdom. It is a wisdom psalm. And so what this psalm gives to us is the overarching idea of the whole Psalter. This is the introduction to the book. This is what we need to know to understand the remaining 149 psalms. We must understand the wisdom in this prologue. As one commentator put it, this text is central to our understanding. It is a text of which the remaining psalms are essentially expositions. It is an introduction to a book that you cannot skip over, as many of us probably did in college. I have to read chapters 1 and 3. The introduction is getting skipped. It wasn't on the assignment. Yet what we quickly realize is without the introduction, you really don't understand what the author means by half of what he's saying. The thesis to everything is usually found in the introduction. If you've ever read the book, How to Read a Book, highly recommended. It's kind of one of the things you can't skip. It's the only thing you can't. And yet, the vast majority of us, it's the one thing we do. And what we see in this, Psalm 1 is the introduction that you cannot miss to understand the rest of Psalms. Ultimately, it's what you cannot miss to understand all of Scripture. But for us, it is central. It's easier for us to flip to our favorite Psalms and quote Psalm 23 and talk about the great shepherd. We can flip to Psalm 119 and talk about all the beauty of Scripture. But if we don't come to it through the lens of what we will see today in Psalm 1, we're missing the overarching point. We're missing the reality that grounds us in why we can sing these songs, why we can declare these truths. And so in that, we come here to Psalm 1, the foundation by which we will grow. For in this, we see the truth of God. We see how we enter into the Psalter. And the first thing we do, we enter into the Psalter through a delight in God. Verses 1 and 2 will lay out this truth. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This psalm speaks of the delight in the Lord as the reality of the blessed man's life. And so walking through, we begin with that first phrase, blessed is the man. Blessed. What's important to know as we look at this word blessed is it's not the idea that we quickly see in prosperity gospel teaching of God rewarding, that there's just a mountain of reward if you just give him some money or you pray a certain prayer that all these things take place. Rather, the term blessed is a result of life. It is what comes along the way. It comes through the journey, through the ups and through the downs. A blessed life is one that is found in God and in delight in him. It is not some reward. It is the nature of it. And this very word blessed is the very word that Jesus recites over and over again in the Sermon on the Mount. Throughout this time in the Word, we'll actually see the Sermon on the Mount come up quite a bit. The Sermon on the Mount is a tapestry in many ways of this psalm exegeted out in Matthew. And there Jesus begins with a series of blessed people. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. As Jesus works through these same ideas of blessing, he connects it with every different stage of life, in highs and lows, in suffering and in joy, in living out the faith well. So the blessing is seen in life as an overflow of the natural choices of those who delight in God. And so he works beginning with this idea, and he starts with a negative. He begins with negative examples of what it's not. It's very Aristotelian of him. He likes to list all the negatives before he gives you a positive. It's always fun. Or Augustine, if we want to stay in the Christian realms. Here are the negatives. And so he begins with this threefold negative look at the world. These are the aspects of the world. The world is the counsel of the wicked. The world is wicked. The world is filled with sinners, and the world is filled with scoffers. And in this text, he'll do a threefold walk through this progression, each one building on it into a deeper sense of sin. The first talks about walking in their counsel. So those who are blessed are those who do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. So when life comes up and things get hard, their first inclination isn't to go to the world for answers. The answer isn't to go find a self-help book that will solve my problems. It is not the answer. It is not to go to the worldly friends. It's not to go to worldly advice, but rather is to go to God. And so the first phase speaks of walking. Just as you are walking, the first aspect that you go to in sin would be to seek the advice of the world, not God. We see wisdom falsely leading to sin. Those who walk in the counsel of the wicked are those who are seeking wisdom apart from God. And so as we enter the Psalter, you cannot seek wisdom apart from God. He is our source. And quickly this walking turns to standing. There's a progression even of movement in sin, walking along in their counsel, standing in their way, then sitting with them in full. But as I said, the second is stand in the way of sinners. Now, this isn't our idea of standing in the way like you're blocking someone. You're not blocking their way. Rather, you are standing with them in their way of life. You have become one with their character. You've adopted their teaching. Their counsel is now your way of life. It's a progression. You've now adopted their thoughts. The world is the way you think. And Jesus again lays this out as he comes to the end of his Sermon on the Mount. He speaks of two ways. In Matthew 7, he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and that way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." In the same text found in Luke, Jesus will actually encourage them to strive hard to enter the narrow gate. Strive after God. Strive after walking. Seek him. Seek his way, not the way of the world. Do not let their counsel become your way of life. So do not travel life by their ideas, by their thoughts, by their sinful desires. So the way one journeys in life, the way one carries themselves in life, will affect the next phase. And that is, as he travels along, he eventually sits in the seat of scoffers. Scoffers throughout the wisdom literature, which again, this is a wisdom psalm, is the worst of the worst group. Scoffers are not treated well in the book of Proverbs. Throughout the book of Proverbs, scoffers are the pinnacle of many ways of the opposite of godliness. Walkie, in his book, refers to them and sums it up this way. The most hardened apostates are referred to as mockers. This word occurs over 14 times in the book of Proverbs to refer to them. The now mocking also occurring 3 times throughout the Old Testament. The mocker is the antithesis of wisdom. He hates wisdom, despises discernment. He is lumped together with all foolishness, is gullible, proud, and haughty. Their spiritual problem is rooted in their overweening pride. Their arrogance blocks them from wisdom. They have a genius for invective and denigrated, very fancy words, that impress the gullible as long as they have their way. The idea of their joy is in leading others to themselves. They become their own gods. Their mouths are open wide. They love tension. They love strain. They love to pull the community apart and to drive it into division. They seek to destroy. And their influence is evil and plain for all to see. And yet they are followed. This is the progression that this wisdom psalm begins in our eyes. Begins with this reminder of this is the journey that we begin on. Those who begin to follow the way of the wicked, listen to the counsel of wicked, quickly turn and join in their way, and eventually turn and mock those who are righteous. They will lead the church to destruction. They will lead those around them to division. And so it begins with this opening illustration, this negative illustration of a negative life, a non-blessed life, if you will. This is not the life of those who delight in God. Those who delight in God do not find their joy in the counsel of the wicked. They do not find joy in the life of sin, nor do they find any fulfillment in sitting and ridiculing and destroying God's people. But rather, the way of the righteous is found in a delight in God, a delight in his truth, a delight in the gospel, as we see. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The blessed life of God is found in the meditation on his word, on his truth. What's important in this text, it's easy to gloss over it. This is, again, the introduction not only to the Psalter, but in the Hebrew canon, it's to the whole of the writings. It is the third book in the Hebrew Old Testament, the third collection of books, to make that easier. It is called the Nevim. The first book is the Torah, or the Law, first 5 books. After that, we have the Nevim, then the Ketuvim. The Nevim, which is the prophets, which begins with the book of Joshua. Joshua is the first prophet. You can take a moment. There you go. Joshua is the first prophet in the Old Testament Hebrew canon. And in his opening chapter, this is the word. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. The second book of the Hebrew canon reflects this same truth. Those who find themselves in God meditate on Him. He is the source of their delight. And so the Psalms open the same way. The third volume in the Ketuvim opens the same way. Those who live and love the Lord are those who delight in His law, day and night. And as we travel through, we get to the New Testament and we see again, Jesus speaks of this law again in the Sermon on the Mount as He finishes the Beatitudes, as He continues to walk through that opening section in verse 17 of chapter 5. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus continually working through this same point, speaking to them the realization that He has not come to abolish this truth, but rather to fulfill it. And so in the fulfillment, we find our joy and hope in the fulfillment of the law, which is Christ. He is our delight. He is our hope. He is our sustenance. The Old Testament is continually pointed to Him as this fulfillment. As we see at the end of Jesus' time on earth in Luke 24, as they walk the road to Emmaus with the disciples who could not discern Him, it says that He opened their minds and He talked to them. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning Himself. He was what the Old Testament was pointing to. He is the fulfillment of our meditation. He is the one in whom we find a blessed life. Ultimately, we see He is the one who is the blessed man personified. For none of these things can be said about our Lord. And in Him, we find our identity. We are new creations in Him. He has made us new. And so He has transformed us as we delight in Him, in His word from Genesis to Revelation and everything in between. We see and behold the glory of God. And we think about it. We meditate on it. We let it roll around in our minds. The actual word for meditate actually is murmur. Not something we are common to do, but it's literally the mumbling. Mumbling the words over and over again. It's not some incantation, but literally it's the words are always on your lips. You're always saying them. This is your joy. It's hard to walk in the counsel of the wicked when the counsel of the wise is always on your lips. It's hard to sit or stand in the way of sinners and live according to them when the word of God is continually the thing driving you. And it's hard to mock the word of God and those who find their life in the word of God if it is your life, if it is your delight. And so the negative leads to the positive of the truth of how do we not do this? We do this. We live our lives filled with the gospel truth. We are filled with God's word teaching us, His love flowing through us. He is our foundation, our rock that our lives are planted on. We're built on Him. We're joined together in Him to live out the life of faith. And so it is to Him that we meditate. It's Him that we delight in. And through that, everything else changes. As the psalm now turns from this beautiful picture telling us what not to do and how to do to the wonderful work of what God has done. Those who delight in Him, those who delight in God, this verses 3 through 4 is their life. This is the picture that represents who you are if God is your joy, if Christ is your hope. If you have put your faith in his life, death, and resurrection, repented of sin, and walk in him, this is the image that God has to remind you of who you are. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. The life of those who delight in God is a tree planted by flowing water. Always being nourished, always being filled. It doesn't cease to produce its fruit. For the life that gives it hope, or the river that gives it life, never ceases to flow into it. For the word of God is our life. For it teaches us about God. It grows us in our knowledge of him. We grow in our relationship with him as we experience him in his word through prayer. And all the more, what's important is no tree chooses where it is planted. It's the work of God that plants the tree, and it's the work of God that grows the tree. The gardener chooses the perfect place to plant it that it will grow, prunes it so it'll grow all the more. And so it is that Christ has planted his children by streams of water that they may grow in him. If you've ever seen trees next to water, they are stout. These are the ones you usually climb and jump off if you've ever gone tubing or kayaking down any of our lovely rivers here in Florida. There are very large, great trees. If you're surrounded by teenagers, you will see them climb them and jump off of them. You may see some of them fall. It's really funny. But that is not the tree's fault. That's the teenagers, and it's funny. But the point being, the teenager falling doesn't affect the tree. Teenagers trying to push over the tree aren't going to push over the tree. The tree doesn't move. Many of them have been there for hundreds of years, through hurricanes, through storms, planted deep by their roots, continually filled by the waters that surround them. The storms don't dislodge them. They may sway back and forth, but they are firmly rooted. They will not be moved. And this is what we understand of the truth of Scripture. As we enter into the Psalter, when we think about the tree planted by streams of water, it yields its fruit in its season. There's a season for everything. Its leaf does not wither. Again, as we journey through the Psalter, it's easy for us to say that when we read the Psalms that are filled with joy. When everything is amazing, it's easy to go, absolutely. Man, we are flourishing. Everything is great. God is good. When things are hard, when things don't make sense, when the laments begin to set in, it becomes a lot easier to think of yourself as a strong tree planted by water, because you start to feel the wind pushing you to and fro. But what this psalm is reminding us, that if we are in Christ, we may be moved by the wind above, but our feet are firmly planted in the one who gives us life through the storms. When we read Psalm 88 in 6 weeks, it's really easy for us to read that psalm and become extremely depressed. Again, if the final words of a psalm is, "Darkness is my only friend," it's not the most uplifting and joyful moment. But as we'll see, many of us have probably been in moments where we feel like darkness is my only friend. But as we will see, that psalmist was not hoping his life in the world, but on God, who he never ceased to cry out to. Because while his life didn't make sense, his foundation was unmoving. Because he was planted by the river that produces fruit. Not prosperity and fortune and happy, happy, joy, joy. But a true joy in Christ, that he knew where his foundation was, in spite of his circumstances. And so those planted by the waters do not move, but rather cause the world around them to move. If I may, to quote a movie, not something I usually do, but we'll go with some Captain America. There's a scene in Civil War, which is a classic scene, at the funeral of Peggy Carter that her niece uses these words. Even if everyone is telling you that something wrong is something right, even if the world, whole world is telling you to move, it is your duty to plant yourself like a tree. Look them in the eye and say, no, you move. All truth is God's truth, so when they get it right, they get it right. The idea, though, is that when God speaks to us and is clear in his word of what is true and right, and we have delighted in his word, we are planted in that truth. The world moves around us. We don't move with the world. Because as the text clearly shows, the world is moved often. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. There's a very marked difference between the blessed life that's rooted next to a river with never-ceasing waters that continue to grow it, strengthen it, build it, and chaff. Chaff is burned and blown from here and there. There is no foundation. There is nothing that grounds it. The wind blows and it's over there until the wind blows and it's over there. We see this around us all the time in our day and age. How often is what is morally right shifting in culture? The great purveyors of something that was righteous 10 years ago are now seen as backwards and crazy by the very people that loved and supported them. Books that were bestsellers are now seen as repugnant and ridiculous, and how could anyone say such crazy things? And the very people saying that today in 10 years will be found to be ignorant and backwards and crazy. And how would they say such crazy things? The wickedness of the world is ever changing. It has no foundation. It is blown to and fro. In their world, there is no moral absolute because in their mind, they are the center of all answers. The wicked have no grounding. They have no foundation. They have nothing that they've built their truth on. And while the world's idea of morality has shifted for thousands and thousands of years, Christianity and the truth has remained the same. The truth of God has never failed. The truth of God has never changed. And those who have planted themselves by him have stood firm through the test of time and will continue to do so. For the true hope and joy is found in him, not what this week will bring me, or what this passing age will say in this day. The heroes and wisdom of the world are quickly burned away and blown to the four corners of the earth. But God's church remains still. For he remained still. For he was true to his word. He fulfilled all that he said he would fulfill. He came and did what he said he would do. Our God is a God worthy of trust and adoration, who has never failed us and never will. In times of joy and in times of sadness, he is our delight. And so we delight in him, for he has created us this way. And so he is our goal. He is our salvation. He is our hope. And ultimately, the joy rests in the final end. This is an image of who we are, and we are this way because we are known by God. And so we enter into the Psalter through the knowledge that we are known by God. It's easy to see the end here in 5 and 6 and skip over this, but I hope that we can factor this in, really spend some time. He begins by speaking of that chaff that the wind drives away. And he goes, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Stop 1 minute to look at the negative before I conclude with the positive. So again, if the world is chaff and the world has no foundation, at the end of the day, they have nothing to stand on. When the world comes to the judgment seat of God, they have nothing to bring to defend themselves. There's nothing to defend. There is no foundation of which they derive truth. And so the world and wickedness will be destroyed. They have no hope. Therefore, there is no hope that they will sit with the congregation of the righteous. Looking forward, we see this truth. Those who are in Christ find their satisfaction in Christ. They are grounded in Christ. They sit with Christ, as Ephesians will tell us. They are his. The wicked will not stand. While they may look like they are succeeding in our day, they will not. While they look like they have the answers, they will be proven foolish. For they have no place with God's people, and they have no place in Him because they are not known by Him. That's the point of verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. As we enter into the Psalter, it's important that we see this little line. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows the life of the righteous ones. It's an intimacy. It's not just a passive knowledge. I know a lot of history, but that doesn't mean I know anything. You may know people. I can read a magazine and learn a lot about people. I can read the news and learn about people. Do I know them? Nope. I know about them. This isn't that the Lord knows about the way of the righteous. He knows about your life. He knows you and your life. The point here, as he drives it forward, is there's an intimacy that God has with His people. There's an intimacy with God and the righteous. There's an intimacy He has with His. And so we can trust in Him. We can stand because we are grown by Him. We can stand because He knows us. For some of us, that scares us a bit. He knows us. He knows what we think. He knows how we act. He knows why we act. And so this is both a humbling and a joyful statement. It's humbling because it reminds us that our hope must be fully grounded in Christ. That He must be the source of our delight. He must be the source by which we come to God. And if He is, then we can have joy in knowing that our Father in heaven knows us and loves us. If He is not, then it should concern us. Because the way of the wicked will perish. The wicked have no long-standing place before God. They have no fellowship in His communion. They have no future with Him. They are known to the point of death and the end. And so the psalm here reminds us again of how great our God is. It calls us to hope in Him, to find our joy in Him. And we see this fully realized in Christ's final words. Christ uses, again, as He concludes the Sermon on the Mount, He talks about being known by God, being known by Him specifically. And He gives this warning: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the flood came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the wind blew and beat against the house and it fell. It was a great fall. The Sermon on the Mount ends with the same reality. Jesus' final words in this psalm are reminiscent of God's final words to us in this sermon, there we go. Jesus' final words, it's not about what you do, it's who you know, and who you know will change the way you do them. They knew about God and did things for God, but had no knowledge or desire to be with God. But rather, Jesus calls them, if you know me, you'll do them. Those who know me delight in me. I am their source of hope, not the things they do. If you hope to find your delight in God by doing things, by checking off boxes and not by knowing God, you have no hope. For those who have hope, The blessed one who enters into and understands the Psalter is the one who has been firmly planted in their knowledge of Christ, who are known by Christ, whose lives are transformed by him and live in light of his transformation. They trust in him. They trust in his death and resurrection, his life. He did it perfectly because we could not. Our hope can never be in our achievements because our achievements will always fail. But his has never failed. And so the blessed one is the one whose hope is in Christ, the one whom he knows intimately, the one who hears his word and does it, who is like a tree planted by the water or a house built on the rock of Jesus Christ. And so as we enter into this season, as we enter into the Psalms, are you planted by the water? Is Christ your delight? Is Christ what fills you with joy? So that in the times of great joy and the times of sadness, you are stable. Because you know that he is good and that he is working all things. Or is your hope and delight in other things? Is your hope and delight in the way of the world? Is it in getting your own? Is it in making your name great? Is it in morality? Is it in checking boxes and just being a good person? As you enter into the Psalter, as you hear the words that the Lord has given us to sing, if you are not planted in him, he does not know you, they're but hollow words of infinite value to you as singing the next great pop song. They're of no use. Maybe it makes you happy for a moment, but it gives you no lasting joy. But those who are in Christ fills you, reminds you, gives you eternal perspective on the God who saved you and is saving you and is holding you until his return. So as we come to the table here in a moment, I want that to be the reminder for you. It's a beautiful psalm to come to communion because it reminds us of where our hope lies, not in ourselves, but in Christ, in his sacrifice, in his blood, in his payment for us. He is the one who has done the work. He is the one who has paid the price, and he has asked us and invited us to come to it. He has offered us the table. And for those who know him, it should be a time of great celebration as we reflect on him. Father God, we thank you for your grace and mercy that's been poured out to us. We thank you, Lord, that you have given to us your word that teaches us more and more about you. That you would condescend to us to give us a piece of yourself in the knowledge of you. Father, I pray you continue to move in us. You continue to enliven our spirits. And Lord, should there be those here who do not know you, may you open their eyes to see. Give them a spirit to love that they may be planted by your waters. That your spirit may flow into them, change them, and lead them into righteousness. Lord, may you lead them to repentance and belief. Lord, we thank you for the gift that you've given to us. We thank you for your majesty and beauty that is displayed all around us in the songs that you've given to us to sing in reflection on the beauty and wonder of your Son who gave us life. We thank you and praise you. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you were blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.